Hartman in the book of Romans chapter 2 this evening. Those listening by other means, give us a call at 856-261-9018 or email it questions@bfpbc.org. Glad to hear from you. Say hello or just ask a question or whatever. In Romans chapter 2, last time we stopped at verse 13, we're going to start at verse 14 this evening. Romans chapter 2, let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 together, beginning at verse 14. For when the Gentiles that had not the law, through by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, but show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Verse number 14. Who are these Gentiles we're talking about here? When the Gentiles, which have not the law. Who's the Gentiles? What does that mean?
Non-Jews.
Non-Jews, those are heathen people, have not the law. What law is that?
Law of Moses.
They don't have the law. By nature do the things contained in the law. What does it mean, just by nature?
Naturally,
just automatically. Does everybody that doesn't have the right and wrong do things right? No, but it says if they do things right, they do things according to nature. What is true of them in verse number 14? They do the things that are in the law. The law unto themselves. In other words, they found the proper thing that pleases the Lord. The law is there, so they're fulfilling that which they don't have in the writing, but they do it because it's a natural thing. And then in verse 15, what does this prove? What does this show that they are doing the law in themselves? In verse 15, what does that show?
Written in their hearts.
What is this business of their conscience? What is the conscience?
Conscience would be with knowledge.
Yes, conscience means literally with knowledge. But what is the conscience supposed to do? What doesn't it always do? So it's supposed to decide right and wrong. What does it do with the right?
Do.
What does it do with the wrong?
Don't do.
So it's supposed to do. So not do. So it's supposed to do that. Are all consciences operated? Are people today having operative consciences doing that which is right?
They're seared.
No, they're seared. Any of them are seared. How? How seared with what? What happens when something is seared? When flesh is seared, what happens to the sensitivity? It's burned.
It's pressure.
Pressure. What about the sensitivity of that flesh?
It's gone.
No sensitive. It's gone. It's completely ruled out. And those of you who've had surgery, a cut in your body, if you put your finger on that cut, you can't feel anything, see? And so the conscience bearing witness. What else is true if what else is true in verse 15? There's the conscience, but their thoughts. What's the difference between the conscience and the thoughts? Does the conscience necessarily have thoughts? The thoughts either accuse or excuse. What's the difference between accuse and excuse?
Well, conscience would be more morality, wouldn't it?
Conscience tells you what's right and wrong. It just gives you the morality. If it's working, just like the thermostat, if it's working, the one that is too hot, it'll click on for cool if it's air conditioning, or if it's in the wintertime and it's too cold, it'll click on for heat. But if the conscience is seared, it doesn't work, it won't happen. Yes, Tammy, and then Barbara.
Well, accusing would be judging others, finding out for things that we've done.
All right.
Excusing would be then saying that we bear the responsibility for whatever reason.
Yes, so in other words, this one another refers to who? The Gentiles, but other people, see? And so, bearing witness to thoughts, now some people either accuse people or they excuse. What does it mean to excuse somebody? Overlook it? They can do what they want, just excuse it? So this is what the conscience and the thoughts in that verse have to do. In verse 16, what day is it referring to here?
Judgment
Day. When is that going to take place? When will that happen?
Great White Throne Judgment.
Well, what happens at the Great White Throne Judgment?
Sin.
Who's there?
The unjust.
Unjust, the lost, hell-bound sinners are there. What other judgment is there? What is it, Hannah? What is it? Judgment seat of Christ. That's totally right. The judgment seat of Christ. Who's at the judgment seat of Christ?
Believers.
Who's the judge at that time?
Jesus.
Who's the judge at the great white throne?
Father.
The Father? No. There's a vision. Who's right? Father and Christ. Who is it?
Christ.
Who? What's your proof of that? What's your proof of that? Saying Jesus is the Father submitted all judgment to the Son. See? So the Son is the one that judges the lost, at the great white throne, also the saved. Now notice this. What standard is given in verse 16 of this judgment? What's the standard in verse 16?
According to Paul's Gospel.
Paul's Gospel. There are three other standards in this chapter. Verse 2, what standard is in verse 2 of judgment?
The truth.
According to truth. What standard is in verse number 5? What standard is mentioned in verse 5?
Revelation.
The righteous. It's going to be a righteous judgment. It's going to be truth for righteous judgment. What's the standard in verse 11? What's the standard of judgment there? Yes.
People.
All right. No respect to persons. In other words, that's another implement. And then this is the fourth one in verse 14. According to my gospel. What is Paul's gospel?
Christ crucified,
me
rather risen.
That Christ, go ahead, the good news. In Romans 1:16, in the same book, it tells very clearly. Let's say it together. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the good news. Similar to that in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Oh, yeah, Pastor Dan.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, more of a brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which after also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you stand, are saved. And keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, or delivered unto you, first of all, that which ye also received, how Christ was died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures.
All right, so that's the death of Christ for sins. Very important part of Paul's gospel, isn't it? And in Romans 3:23, what does it say about sin?
All
of sin. And short of the glory of God. And what does it say in John 3:16 as far as, or even in Romans 1:16? What's the gospel? To whom is it applicable? The whole world. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to whom? Everyone that does. That believeth. Now let me ask you this question. We've fought and argued about this, what Jesus came into your heart, several weeks now. Is that any part of Paul's gospel?
No.
That's man's silliness and simplicity, and some people are hooked on that thing. We got another call tonight from Gary. He wants 505. Let Jesus come into your heart. We said last week, that's not the scripture. We're not going to use that hymn anymore. Another hymn about Jesus in the heart too. That's true in John 16. It says that the Father will come and dwell and the Son will come in. But these words, let Jesus come into your heart and accept Jesus in your heart, this is not the gospel. What are the things that are avoided if that's all that little person, that little boy or girl knows? They say, oh, I let Jesus come into my heart. What is avoided? And what do they not tell you in just that little expression? There's no genuine faith. What else? Sin. There's nothing about their sinners bound for hell. What else?
Faith.
Faith.
Right.
There's nothing that says that the Lord Jesus died for your sins. Nothing about Calvary. Absolutely. What is it? That don't trust in Christ. You let Jesus Christ in your heart. Let him in. That's not good. Genuine faith is lost. It's a pagan gospel. It's an antithesis of what's truth. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give on.
Before, in talking with a child or a person, before you get to the part where you let Jesus come in your heart, you explain all about sin. They know about sin. They know that they're a sinner. They know all that, and that just the conclusion of that was wrong. You know, if you let Jesus come to your heart, into your innermost being.
Where's that in Scripture? Give me a verse on that.
It isn't, so.
There's no Scripture. So why are we telling young people against the Scriptures what to do? See, child evangelism, that's what they do, and they confuse people. Confusion.
But they tell them all about sin.
No, I'm not talking about what they tell them, don't tell them. I'm talking about Jesus come into your house. That one phrase is unscriptural. It's wrong.
Right,
dead wrong.
Right,
and I don't know why Gary keeps bringing it up again. We explained to him very clearly, it's not the Bible.
It's very different than what we were taught.
Well, anyhow. It's different what you thought. What are you taught? You thought that's all right to say?
Well,
do you still believe it's right to tell people of the gospel that that's the gospel?
But
is that Paul's gospel? He said, let Jesus come into your heart?
I guess not.
No, of course not. See, we've got to face up.
The preceding part is right.
But wait a minute. I'm not talking about any preceding part. Nobody says anything about the preceding part. The preceding part, I'm just saying that one thing, let Jesus come into your heart, is confusing. It's wrong. It leaves out the fact that they're sinners, the fact that Christ died for their sins, they must trust the Lord Jesus. No, honey, just when they say, let Jesus come into your house, period, that's vacant of all the other things.
But what I'm trying to say is, before you say that, you talk about sin.
All right. But you don't say, let Jesus come into your house. You say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What did the Philippian jail, what did Paul tell the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30?
Believe
in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thou shalt
be saved. Now that's what they should tell these young people.
Right.
Forget the nonsense. Then we talked about 2 weeks ago, or last week, about the sinner's prayer. I think Bill mentioned the sinner's prayer. What is the sinner's prayer? And why is that also unscriptural?
It's the same thing, basically.
All right.
But it's, the problem with the sinner's prayer is it's all in the head. It's not from the heart at all.
All right. That's good.
No, it's not from the heart.
See, we got a woman here, my wife, and she's just got, she's dyed in the wool, the old-fashioned, but we got to get Scripture. And you can't justify child evangelism fellowship any more than you can justify, what's that, campus crusade for Christ, those 4 points. The 4 points don't give the gospel message clear. Strange. I don't remember offhand, but it doesn't say you're a sinner, it doesn't say Christ died for your sins, it's a bunch of other stuff. Yeah, tell me. Right.
And their own sinfulness and their neediness of salvation before they can actually rightly ask Jesus to save them.
Right.
Now, it's simple enough for a child, but a lot of times the problem with child evangelism is that people don't get followed up. And so someone may make a decision, so to speak, and they are never discipled, so they never have the opportunity to understand anything.
Yes, Rick.
I was wondering myself, like, you know, there's many people who made that statement and were led through evangelism explosion and all into believing that they've asked Jesus into their heart. I'm just wondering, what response do we have, those who maybe know a little bit better, how do we get that question answered? How do we get them help so that they don't go to hell?
I would take them to John 3:16, which says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Urge them to believe in the Lord Jesus. What does John 5:24 say? 5:24.
Start.
5:24.
What? John 5:24?
Yeah, Bill.
When we invite Jesus into our heart, we're doing an act.
Yes.
We're performing a work because we're doing something. We're making a conscious decision and imploring to God to come into our heart. when we come to faith through believing, it's a spontaneous act that happens instantly.
Mm-hmm.
The moment we actually believe in Jesus Christ, it's felt in the heart. The Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to invite the Holy Spirit in.
Mm-hmm.
It happens automatically as part of being saved.
Right.
That's not anything that I did. It's the way I reacted.
Now, the scriptures are very clear in this, about the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and so on. There's nothing wrong with the heart. I mean, their sincere belief. John 5:24. What is it?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Him, that sent Me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
That's the good news right there.
Amen.
Devon, and then Tammy. I mean, Anna. Yes, man has received Him. Well, get the heart out of here. That's the thing.
Right.
You receive Him. Believe on Him. Trust Him.
Where do you receive Him? As your life?
You don't have to receive Him. It just has to.
You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Trust Him. Rest Him. Anna and then John.
Your confidence is not to be on less than such a date. I prayed, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. No, that's not the date that should be of significance in your mind is that around about 33 AD, Christ, who is God incarnate, He came and He died and He paid for our sins, and 3 days later He rose again.
That's right.
You
died for our sins.
But the point is, your confidence can't be in the prayer that you made. Your confidence has to be in the Lord.
Right.
Think of God. If you try and trust in the prayer, then you're trusting in yourself.
Right.
And so what they say, you should
trust in the Savior.
But I'm just making a comment.
All right. Good time. Yeah.
What Dr. Wade's been talking about is the two heretical views that have been so popularized, at least since the 70s.
Yes.
Of quick prayerism and easy believism.
Right.
You know, which are both devoid of the true gospel message. They don't talk, as you mentioned, Dr. Wade mentioned, they don't really talk about sin, and that you have need of the Savior and need to be washed in the blood of Christ.
Right.
It's just about, you know, accept Jesus, but what Jesus are you accepting? They don't really go into what Jesus you're accepting.
Right.
So it ends up being a false gospel to be the Jesus of the of whatever, you know, the Muslim Jesus for all you know.
So yeah, Barbara, you have something?
I can't find it. What did the thief on the cross say?
Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
And today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
That's what the Lord Jesus is. That's right. He's trusting the Lord. That's right. See, so in verse 16, the fourth standard for the judgment of God is, according to Paul's gospel, his good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pastor Dan said in 1 Corinthians 15, He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's all part of it. And in Romans 1:16, unto them that believe, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a faith that saves. And we've got to be clear when we present the gospel to people. And do all people believe they're sinners?
No, not all.
No, they don't. Do all people believe that Christ died for their sins?
Nope.
No, they don't. Do all people trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior?
No.
No, see, it's a step and they've got to understand it.
I took many of them just believe, I believe in Jesus, and I think that's going to do it.
No, that's
but
right.
They don't know what they believe about Jesus.
What's real about it.
Because they don't read their Bibles and no one's really taking them through the scriptures to explain it to them.
Right, yeah, fine. And then Anna.
Is it all right to say that Jesus came into his life? Was that wrong too?
That's not in scripture. That's we've got to stick with the Bible. Bible verses. Whether it's John 5:24, John 3:16, Romans 1:16, whether it's Acts 16:30-31. What must I do to be saved was the question of the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. In other words, trust. Depend upon it. Yeah, Rick, and then Tammy, and then Anna.
I was just wondering, because I know there's many people that have ask Jesus into their heart, believing on Him in their own kind of way.
Mm-hmm.
But how do I articulate to them? How do I have a conversation with them to get to this place of understanding. I mean, you just can't go and say, well, you're saying you're saved, but you aren't saved. Yeah. I mean, there has to be an appropriate way to approach it. I have no clue.
Yeah, I think the Gospel of John, the last chapter, many other things, miracles of Jesus are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. See?
So take him to that verse.
That's a good verse to take him to.
Yes.
And John 14:6, I'll say it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No, 3:16, see? Or he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God is abided in him. John 3:36, all these different Gospels of John, that's the purpose of John, that people believe on his name and be saved. Anna had something, please. And then Bob. Oh, Tammy?
I was just thinking about this verse in Romans 10. Romans 10 is sort of sandwiched between Romans 9 and Romans 11, which were written to the Jews. And the verses before it, like in Romans 10:8, it says the word is nigh and thee. That's from Deuteronomy 30. It's clearly speaking to the Jews there.
Right.
But in verse 13, a lot of times, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's is that in the context here, it's referring, it's speaking to the Jews. And in verse 9 and verse 10, it's talking about faith. Because thou shalt believe in thine heart. So the calling upon, is that simultaneous? Or is that
But then he explains in verse 14, how shall they call him whom they have not heard, or believe in whom they have not preached? So,
no, what I'm saying, belief and the calling, is that simultaneous?
It's possible.
So but, once God works in their heart to actually understand the truth that they have heard,
see now, for instance, in John... That's right, but in Romans, for instance, chapter 10, like you're in there, in Romans 10 and verse 9, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, we believe with our heart. A heart belief is a sincere belief.
How do you
believe in your heart? A heart belief, that means a sincere belief, a true belief, a genuine belief in the heart. You're saved. So it must be a genuine faith. Yes, Pastor Dan.
So Philippian jailer asked him in Acts 16, Paul says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The response was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So what Taylor was asking as far as believing in calling, it's I would think that we go hand in hand with each other.
That's good. Any other comments? Yeah, Bob? Yes, John chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. Yeah.
That's where when you try to explain, that's how you get the heart. How do you receive?
You receive by faith. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But stay away from the heart. This it's a parlance that is very easy to say and greatly misunderstood as far as the Bible is concerned. There's never a scripture that says, let Jesus come into your heart. Not a single verse. You believe with your heart. That's a sincere belief. Yeah, Bill.
All of the work of salvation is accomplished by the Lord. We have no part in that at all. Just as we have no part in writing the Bible, God wrote all the words in the Bible. God defines the system which exists in the world for us to learn, understand. Everything comes from God.
Right. All right, yes, Anna and Tammy.
I think it was Mark and we did point earlier about how they can believe in Jesus without actually being saved. You can believe that he existed. So, that reminded me of James 2:19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
That's to be a genuine belief. Yes, Tammy.
I have a little bit of a problem with what Bill just said. Because, well, God did do everything for our salvation. We have to choose to
and accept.
That's right.
So there is a part that we have.
Oh yeah, we trust him and believe.
The problem is that too many pastors have tried to force that decision upon people who don't believe and don't understand. Mm-hmm. They don't have enough understanding of the Word of God to properly make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. Very prevalent.
Yes, so Bill and then Barbara.
When we read the scripture, we learn what the Lord expects from us. The decision that we would make is really spontaneous.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it's really in our hands. We're sort of forced to.
Just a minute. All right. Yes, hello.
Pastor Wade.
Yes.
Hi, Jim Canada.
Jim, yes, Jim Canada, Massachusetts. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I just one thought. A lot of these songs, even in the hymn books or contemporary songs, whatever, people who write songs, they don't always have sound doctrine.
Yes.
Most of the people in churches they're learning the word like, okay, you're a man of God, you're teaching very sound doctrine, but there's even some people sometimes in your church that I'm growing in God's grace at. You have to learn sound doctrine. So if you write, if you have people in churches that write songs that don't have the mind of Christ and sound doctrine, that's why some of them show up in the hymnals.
Yes.
So you have to have, songs should be based on the words of God, sound doctrine, and the right translation words too as well.
Right.
And that's why a lot of those problems are. And when you believe on Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your union spirit, I believe, right?
Uh-huh. Into your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, yes.
There's verses in Ezekiel talking about God will give you a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't want to live in your old heart. And then I think things like Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton, they claim Christ came in their heart. So if Jesus is in their heart, why are they for killing babies, abortion? Why are they for gay marriage? Is Jesus in Hillary's heart and Bill Clinton's heart saying it's okay to kill babies? Pretty wacky, some of the way it gets, because it's based on sound doctrine in the gospel.
Yes. Very good. Well, thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. Let's wave to Jim from Massachusetts, way over in Massachusetts. That's very good. Yes. Barbara.
What says the scripture? The contrast in verse 8 in Romans 10 is, but what saith it, the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That refers back to the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. I get the believe thing, okay,
yeah,
that you're talking about, but where does the belief... Mrs. Waite said, where does the belief go? Where do we believe? And it says we are to believe in our heart, because out of the heart is the wellspring of life.
Yes, believe in the heart, out of a genuine belief. The heart means the genuineness, not necessarily the physical. Yes, go ahead, Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Yes, sir. I was thinking this easy believism is kind of like a Protestant version of the Catholic transubstantiation, kind of ordering Christ to come down, the wafer and the wine, and I heard you preaching one time, and this stuck with me, and I'm really glad it did. It's John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he said the other influence that the Holy Ghost can have on the outside of a non-believer is the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've seen all three of them things work on a Catholic aunt I have. She wasn't saved, but me and Mama witnessed this. And it was just proof that the Word is true, 100%.
Uh-huh.
God bless y'all and have a good evening.
Okay, thank you. That's Wade to Jacob Gorman from Texas. Yes, sir. Was it Pastor Dan?
And two things. We believe in the unlimited atonement. Atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, unlimited.
Mm-hmm.
The redemption is particular to those who believe, but the atonement is unlimited.
Right.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got a text here from Sam, and he said, there's something else to mention about how can someone know for sure that they're saved. He says, the book of 1 John is a good place to check person is saved.
Mm-hmm. First John, all right?
First John.
All right, so as Dr. Schaefer said, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of my teachers for 4 years, said, men have said it many times before, you have not preached the gospel, so you've given them something to believe. I believe that's a good phrase. You haven't preached the gospel, the good news, until you've given them something to believe. Well, that's where you have to think. Your sin are all of sin. The Lord Jesus died for your sins. Believe that. You must trust Him and genuinely have faith in Him. It's something to believe. And He's promised, once you do that, He will save you. He will give you everlasting life. So, something to believe. Yes, Tammy. Pardon me?
Do we believe that
No, we don't believe in irresistible grace.
Somebody made a comment that, to that effect, and it sounds a lot like Calvinism to me.
Well, I didn't hear if they made it tonight?
Yes.
In the room or on the phone?
Yes,
in the room. Mm-hmm. No, irresistible grace, we don't believe that at all. People...
Like, I don't know you
Was it me?
No, it wasn't you.
Yes.
The moment you believe, it's like an aha moment. Suddenly, it's not just a thought in your head. You now have a conviction of it.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, from hearing scripture or something like that, that's what I'm referring to there.
Okay, Anna, Barbara, and Rick.
So then it's like Jeremiah, and how the Lord was in the
Well, I don't think my situation was nearly that complicated.
Okay, Barbara?
I got interrupted by the phone call here, so let me go back here. Okay, so I'm not understanding the differentiation that you're making. We believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm not understanding. I'm having a difficult time. I understand what you're telling her about Jesus coming into your heart, that concept, but I'm not understanding the lack of the heart that I'm getting.
All right. Jesus into your heart, a heart is,
yes.
is a location. Believe with the heart, that's genuineness.
Yes.
That's
but
the
it's
difference.
With the heart.
But it's not into the heart.
Yes, in thine heart, if thou shalt believe in thine heart.
No, but believe in your heart with genuineness. That's all that means, genuineness. Not just a head belief, but a heart belief.
Absolutely.
Got to be a heart belief, genuineness. That's not to have the Lord Jesus come into the heart. It's with your heart, with your genuine heart. Anna, and then Bill, and oh, Rick. Oh, sorry, Rick first.
Yeah, I guess I'm getting deep, which is good. That's what the Bible says all about. But can you give me kind of a definition of what heart really is? Because I think it's the definition of a heart that's going to help us all. Because I'm a little confused too, because the way I read Romans, some of the things that we've talked about, some of the people sort of believed almost the same way and may have gotten confused. So could you define, like, from your perspective, heart?
Well, it's the inner being. That's where the heart is. And the inner being, not simply the thing that pumps our blood,
right.
The inner being. It says in Psalm 119, for example, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Now, that's what you hide the word in your heart. Then sincere, believe with all thine heart, thou mayest, that thou believest with all thine heart. In other words, sincerely. It's just simply an inner being. It implies sincerity. That's what the heart is.
Okay, so when they say, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, could have they meant that part of them, they were surrendering to Jesus? I mean, that that's where I went with what we were talking about.
Well, whatever they mean, it's not scripture, it's the gospel message, preaching the gospel, whether it's John 3:16, whether it's Romans 10:9 even, whether it's all these things, Romans 1:16, it's got to be clear-cut case. Yes, for John.
Yeah, I think what might help clear it up, Dr. Wiggins, correct me if I'm wrong on this, you know, in this passage where it talks about heart, it talks about the seat of the emotions.
Yes.
You know, and in our culture, the seat of the emotions we refer to as the heart.
Right.
Now, I know there's a tribe in Africa, I don't remember any of the tribe, the seat of the emotions for them is in their throat. So when translation work is done from the original manuscripts into their language, they would not use the word heart there. They would use the word throat. And it would be understood by them. It's the seat of their emotions. Does that help clarify that?
It's dynamic equivalency.
It's not talking about the... No, it'd still be a word-for-word translation.
No, it's
because
concept.
We're not talking, you know, because when the King James translators had to translate and use what was best.
Was trying to put it where they understand. That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
All right, any other comments on that? Bill?
Yeah. The difference, if you believe in your head, your beliefs can be shaken. They can be moved.
Yes.
And you may not rely on them. In a moment when you're thinking, you may rely on your thoughts. But in a situation where you don't have time to think, what you feel inside is your heart. And if you believe there,
Heart means the sincerity. Yeah, Vaughn? And then Anna.
Romans 8:37, he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the spirit, because he makes the decision for the saints. So God searches our hearts.
Well, absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. The heart is in scripture in many, many places. The heart, with the heart man believeth not a righteous, all these things. My word have I hid in my heart. It's a sincerity. He said, trust Christ in your heart, not simply in your head. This is sincere belief. Erect and
so I guess if they would say Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Yes. See, believe in my heart is different than let Jesus come into your heart. See, believe in my heart means sincere belief.
That's just another way of
saying. That's not letting Jesus come into the heart. It's the heart. The feeling of sincerity.
Right.
When you have it come into your heart, that's a location. Come in, no. Sincere heart is sincerity. Completely different. If that's again.
Now, getting to what John was saying about the throat, and I've heard other places, the liver.
Mm-hmm.
And the way I have explained it is like in literature and tracts, when they're evangelizing, they don't say, don't let them again, we've had a big discussion about this. They don't tell people to ask God to come into your heart. They have them come into their liver, or I guess in the country down from into their throat. And so perhaps in their evangelism techniques, they're using a different term. Rather, of course, we said that the premise this was incorrect and not precise theology, and asking God into their heart versus liver versus throat. But the seat of the emotions.
Neither is scriptural.
I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it was.
Dead wrong.
It's not necessarily a translation of the scripture. It's a principle that they're using, perhaps falsely.
Yeah. Anna, then Barbara.
Okay, so I had a thought.
I'm glad you have a thought.
When you think about the phrase, ask Jesus to come into your heart. So, I mean, the scripture says, you know, that I and the Father will come and dwell with him. And so, like, in John and so forth. But so, if you think, if you think about asking the Holy Spirit into your heart, I mean, you don't do that because you can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit until you're saved at the moment of salvation.
Right.
So you accept Christ as your Savior, and then the Holy Spirit will come in, and you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And from where you pray to the Father, you wouldn't pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the correct thing to say is not, please indwell me, but rather, I'm, you know, I'm a sinner, but your son is the Savior, and I ask that you would apply his righteousness to my account as you have promised to do. I mean, not that that's not that to do his word, but that's the idea. I think Joseph is asking to be as well.
Yes, so Barbara, was it?
My heart is circumcised. That part of me is circumcised.
Figuratively.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. The stony heart is taken out and a heart of flesh is given me, and that heart is circumcised because the heart, it goes back to the seat of the emotions for us. That's where it's at.
Yes.
I'm back to the
Well, the heart is used in Scripture often, many, many scores of times, the heart. But talking about the indwelling of the Father and the Son, in John 14:23, 22 says, Jesus, or Judas, said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest unto us and not unto the world? John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, the man loved me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, that is the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So as we've said many times in Scripture, Father and Son, as well as the Holy Spirit, indwells the born-again saved Christian. These are verse for here. So that's, there's no question about that. If Pastor Dan and Rick, then it's fine.
John, in chapter 16, verse 6, John, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, the expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you.
Yes.
I mean, it's a Comforter, you know, not of a different sort.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yes, fine.
Holy Spirit.
Right.
My salvation verses is John 10:9-10. And John 8, and Bible read them, but what says that the word is not?
Romans.
Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that thou shalt believe in thy heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
That's right. In that case,
heart and mouth are two separate
things. In that case, the heart is the tool. It's not the location. It's not the place.
It doesn't mean the beating heart, but it's
no, but it's the tool with the heart. It's a thing that's a genuine reception of Christ. Sincere, that's what that means.
Believe in thine heart.
Believe, yes.
Yes,
right.